Sometimes preachers use this for a gospel service, and that's certainly right to do so, preach the gospel, using the young man as a type of the sinner. But at the same time, we can use this story in a slightly different way. It can also be applied to a backslider, those who grow cold in the things of God. But that word backsliding doesn't really appear in the New Testament at all. But it is found many times in the Old Testament. I think, for example, of Jeremiah chapter 3:22. And the word through the prophet, it was very solemn to the children of Israel. Return ye backsliding children. They're children. Children of God. Backsliding children. And then he goes on to add in chapter 14 and verse 7, he says, our backslidings are many. And I'm sure you know what that term backsliding means. It means the action of relapsing into bad ways or into error. Like Peter sitting at the fire that night of the Savior's arrest. He was in the wrong company. Out of sorts with the Lord. He made promises to the Lord, but at this time his heart is not right. It's found in the wrong place with the wrong company. It's a turning away from God. It's turning our back upon the Lord. It's falling from a level of spiritual attainment. You can read Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, what the Lord says there to his children. It is reverting to sinful ways, a waxing cold of one's love for the Lord. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and maybe that's the way it is with you. Now we can think of the prodigal, and he's the one who strayed from the home. But we also think about the one who stayed at home. He was every bit as sinful as the one who went away. I don't think there's any real difference because his heart was not right. I don't believe that he really loved the Father the way he should have loved the Father. He was more taken up with the business and the things than he was loved for the Father. So you don't have to be away in the far country to be in a backslidden condition. Just like the elder brother, you can be in the home, you can be in church, and yet have lost out with God. You don't need to touch the alcohol or go into worldly places to be backslidden. It can happen sitting in the pew, Sunday morning, church, even sitting in a prayer meeting like this, the heart may be cold and indifferent. And so the Lord has laid this upon my heart tonight, and we want to think about this prodigal. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. It's very important that we get a grasp of this. The prodigal was related to the Father. That's important to see that. And we too, children of God, are related to our Heavenly Father. I was blessed through reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, over the past 2 or 3 days. And there we read these tremendous words, we are complete in Him. Spurgeon says this is a very precious sentence. He went on to add that's sweeter than honey to the soul. And it speaks of union, our union with Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, on a number of occasions you come across that little phrase, in Him, or in whom. It's a reference to Christ. And the Word of God tells us, for in Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because all fullness dwells in Him, those in union with Him then experience this same fullness by virtue of our union with Him. That means that every spiritual need we have is met, because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are in Christ. And because of our union with Him, every spiritual need is met. So when our hearts do grow cold, thank God in Christ, that need can be met. That experience of coldness can be changed radically to cause us again to have that burning heart experience, because in Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth, and we are in Christ. So possessing Him, we possess all. I think of the words of Wesley's hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I need, more than all I need in Thee I find." Remember what is recorded in Genesis 25 and verse 5. "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, and the Father has given all things unto Christ, and by virtue of our position in Jesus Christ, all things become ours." Who would want to be a millionaire when we have such riches in Jesus Christ? A millionaire has many friends when he has the money. I suppose, like the prodigal, he had many friends until the money was gone. And then he discovered he wasn't as popular after all. Friends have skimmed him and taken everything that was going. And at the end of the day, he ends up lonely. No friends. Nothing but rags, pigs for companions. All the way of the transgressor is hard. The church is positively allied with Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. That speaks of an insoluble union. That Christ is the branch. The church is the branch. Christ is the stem. The church is the body. Christ is the glorious head. As Levi, the son of Jacob, lay in the loins of Abraham, when Abraham met Melchizedek, who blessed him, so every chosen one in Christ is blessed with all spiritual blessings. You see, when the king priest blessed Abraham, he blessed his seed. He blessed even the children of his loins before they were born. And in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. What a wonderful heritage we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. Looking back to our unconverted days, He spared us. He protected us when we were running far from God. He converted us in due course. He justified us. He accepted us in His sight solely and entirely by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And in His sight, we are already glorified. It's not actually happening to us just yet. It will happen one day, if we can use that expression. But as far as God is concerned, because we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him, God has accepted us as already glorified in His sight. This is the doctrine, the teaching of eternal security. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never can a soul obtain peace until, like Ruth, she finds rest in the home of her kinsman redeemer, who became her husband. That's typical. It speaks to us of Christ. We could never find peace in the world. We only obtained that peace when we came to our kinsman redeemer, who has become our husband spiritually. We're the bride, He is the bridegroom. In union with Him, all of our spiritual needs will be met and can be met. So the point is this: while the prodigal went away into the far country, he was still related to the Father. That relationship was never changed. We may grow cold, we may become indifferent, but the truth of the matter is that union can never change. We've got to keep that before us. So we have this first point: the prodigal was related to the Father. And then, after a period of wandering, going astray, the prodigal remembered the Father. He may not have had the Father in his thoughts initially when he went to find himself, whatever that means. He went to find himself in the far country, blew it all, lost everything. That's the sad reality, lost everything. And I'm sure in those early days in the far country, he was far too busy entertaining himself with riotous living, whatever way he blew the money. He probably had no thoughts about his Father at home. And we can remember days like that when we had no thought about a Father in heaven. We had no thought about reading our Bible, praying and getting right with God. But he found us nonetheless in his grace. And even since our conversion, sometimes we have grown cold, and it has to be confessed that not necessarily have we given much thought to him at times. This is a fact that we need to do a little bit of heart searching about. He thought about the Father's house in the far country. He thought about all the benefits that he was missing now, the daily provision. Remember what he thought about? The servants in my Father's house have bread enough and to spare. It was a happy environment. The servants were happy. They were content in the service of the Father. The hired servants were there. They had a decent kind of morality there. He missed the Father's presence eventually. Fellowship and communion with him. Mingling with the Father's servants and his friends. We can apply this when we grow cold and indifferent. We really do come to a point when we miss the Father's presence. When we lose out on fellowship and communion with him and even mingling with the people of God from time to time. So many things are against us in these days in the work of God. The devil is busy. He doesn't want the work to prosper. He wants God's people to become discouraged and disappointed and grievous. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be together for fellowship. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants us to look this way and look that way and turn aside from the course that the Father has set before us. He missed the Father's presence. Missed communion with him. What a different environment he's in now. In different company, engaging in different activities. We don't know exactly what he got up to, but it doesn't look good. Can you imagine coming from the Father's house, loving the way he had done so for those earlier days, to come to the place that he's now in the far country, right, just loving whatever that covers? We don't want to falsely accuse him. But then we're told that he joined himself to a citizen. That word joined means glued. He glued himself to this citizen. Sent him into the fields to work, that's a bit of a come down. To feed the swine, that's another come down. He's lost his respectability now. He's lost his dignity. What a come down this is. He's lost his social status now. He remembers how the Father had been so good to him. Isn't God good to us? In spite of ourselves, in spite of our goings astray, how good he is, how merciful he is. He picks us up when we fall. He binds up broken wounds when we hurt ourselves spiritually. He restores our souls. He quickens us by his Spirit. He visits us in the night seasons. He turns our darkness into day. What a merciful, gracious, loving Savior we have. He remembered how good the Father had been to him. He also remembered how he treated the Father. Not very well. As I said before, his going away prayer was, "Give me." That was very selfish. He more or less was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I can't wait to get my hands on the money. I prefer the money. I wish you were dead." He didn't treat the Father very well at all. But there's a difference, you see, when he comes back again. His coming home prayer is, "Make me. Oh, I'm in your hands now. Just make me." Famine came and want had changed everything. He's down to rock bottom now. Oh, he's miserable. He's not happy. He set out to be happy, to find himself, but he's now miserable. Think about the wealth. That's where it starts. He had wealth. And then he departed. And then there was waste. He wasted what he had received. God has given us talents. He's given us all gifts, every one of us. Now we can put those talents to good use, or we can waste our talent, waste our time, and so on. And then it was followed by want. So there's wealth, there's waste, and then there's want. Note the relationship between the Father and the Son still existed, in spite of the break of fellowship. So the prodigal was related to the Father. The prodigal remembered the Father. The relationship was still good, but the fellowship was broken. And then there's the prodigal returned to the Father. He couldn't live without the Father. That's what he discovered. I can't live without the Father any longer. Life had been so miserable. He'd lost his riches. He'd lost his raiment. He had lost his reputation. He returned in rags. Oh, what a pitiful sight he is. Probably a beard and long hair, unkempt hair, and tatters. Bare feet. It's just like a slave coming home. That's not the way he left the place. He left with all these things that had been provided in the Father's house, but now he's coming home. And he's been in the war. He's been out feeding the swine. I think about Naomi. She went away with a husband and two children. After 10 years, she came home. Don't call me Naomi, meaning pleasantness. Just call me Mara, meaning bitterness. Oh, she had 10 years of bitter experiences. Never thought about that when she left Bethlehem, Judah. She was away 10 years. You'd have thought maybe a year or two, a few months or 2 or 3 years, but 10 years? That's the way it goes. That's the way the backslider goes. So I intend to get back, I mean to get back, and so on. 10 years. Think about Jacob. It was 20 years for him, the Old Testament prodigal. Between Genesis 28 and Genesis 32, the place where he was converted and the place where God consecrated him, 20 years. 20 years. That's a long time. He had to get back to Bethel where he met with God. God said, you need to get back to Bethel, the house of God, the place where he had been converted. Start afresh. Begin anew. Return. Remember, that's what God is saying to us tonight, the preacher included. Get back to Bethel. Return to me. You've been away long enough. God knows our hearts tonight. Peniel was the place of consecration. In the case of Naomi, she had to get back to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, of course, the house of bread. Judah means praise. Ah, the house of bread, it's Christ. And we can only rejoice when we're at the feet of Jesus, like Mary was. The house of bread for nourishment, having our strength renewed. In Jesus' name. Then that brings me to the final thing. The prodigal was restored by the Father. The Son rehearsed his speech before he came to the Father. But I don't think that the emphasis really in this parable is on the prodigal or the elder brother. We can preach sermons on both of them. But I think the emphasis in this parable is upon the graciousness of the Father, because that's the lesson, that's what we've been taught here, the graciousness of God. Yes, we can refer to the prodigal and we can emphasize this in preaching and the boy who stayed at home, but the real emphasis here is on the graciousness of the Father. And because of the graciousness of the Father, things turned out differently than the Son had envisaged. The Father had been watching, he had been waiting, and now he was there to open his arms to embrace the boy on his return. So they make an offering. Oh, they killed the fatted calf. And when I'm preaching the gospel, I make much of this and point men to the offering of Christ. The animal was slaughtered, and I can do that in preaching the gospel. So we want to look at in that light. Here's this boy coming home. I don't know how long he was away, but he got deeply into the things of the world. But now he's coming back to the Father. The arms are open to receive him. There's the fatted calf. There's a time of feasting. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's clothing. Everything changes. Everybody's happy to see him back home again. And does the Bible not say when a backslider or a sinner returns to the Lord that the angels in heaven rejoice? There's rejoicing in heaven. Here's rejoicing in earth. And I'm sure there was rejoicing in heaven as well. So there's the fatted calf. Here's Christ. He is the one who has purchased forgiveness for his people and restoration for his wayward children. He's purchased these things by his sacrifice on the cross. There's rejoicing, there's feasting, there's forgiveness, there's fellowshipping, there's joy. A new day had arrived. The dark night had ended. He's home again. He gets cleaned up. He gets a haircut. He gets a shave. He gets all those old filthy garments cast to the side. He's got the ring on his finger now, shoes on his feet, the best robe in the house, and there's the fatted calf before him, and they're eating and rejoicing together. The father has found the boy again. He's home again. The father waited for him all those years. Oh, we have a picture of a loving father. The only time in the Bible we read about God running. He's running out in typical form here to greet and to welcome the returning boy. A new day had arrived. Many years ago, I'm not sure how many years, I read this just the other day. An angry man went into a museum in Amsterdam and he headed to Rembrandt's famous painting Night Watch. And he slashed it with his knife repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught individual slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer. He wasn't going after anybody in particular, but he went after Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture that was there, and he smashed it. Now, two cherished works of art were severely damaged. What did the officials do? Did they throw them out and forget about them? Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures. And God, in his sovereign grace, can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. I think I told you this before. It's the story of an old Scottish mansion that was close to a summer home. And this preacher who had a summer home near there, he knew about this place. And the walls of one room were filled with sketches made by distinguished artists. And the practice began when a pitcher of soda water was accidentally spilt on a freshly decorated wall and left a horrible stain. It couldn't be treated. And this man was staying there and he called in. Family was going out to the moors, I think it was. And he stayed behind. And with a few masterful strokes of a piece of charcoal, the ugly spot became the outline of a beautiful waterfall bordered with trees and wildlife. It turned out that this disfigured wall turned into one of the most successful depictions of Highland life. And when we think about that stain, that blemish, isn't that the way it is with us at times? We feel distraught because of our sin. We wander astray, we get into Bypath Meadow, and we feel useless, we can't do anything, we can't pray, we can't get through to God. But the Master's hand, the Master's touch, can make all things new for us. I love that hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It was written by a man called Robert Robinson. He lost happy communion with the Saviour he once enjoyed in his declining years. We often sing that hymn in church. And he got into Bypath Meadow. And as a result, he became very troubled in spirit. Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel. And on one of his travels, he met up with a young Christian lady who asked him what he thought of a particular hymn that she had been reading of late. To his astonishment, he found it to be none other than his own composition, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He tried to evade her question, but she continued to press him for response. Suddenly, he began to weep. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I'd give anything to experience again the joy I knew then." Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that streams of mercy mentioned in the hymn still flowed. And as a result of that witness, his heart was melted and he sought the Lord afresh, restored to full fellowship. That's what God can do when we grow cold, when we Follow afar off. Get into Bypath Meadow. He restores my soul. There'll be someone needed to hear that today. This evening. I couldn't get away from it all day. Tried. I couldn't. Had to come back to it. Had to spend time with it. But please remember, the prodigal was related to the father. The relationship was always the same. There was a break in fellowship. Then the boy began to remember the goodness of the father, how he had treated him. That had a profound effect upon him too. With the result then that he returned. He couldn't stay away any longer. Had to come back. Such was the love drawing him back. He had a change of mind. A term used for repentance. And then the father was waiting there. Can you see the old man waiting there, looking down that long road? No doubt he had done that many, many times. And then he gets a glimpse of him in the distance. Is that my boy? Is that him? Maybe there's someone here longing the same thing for a wayward son, a wayward daughter. Oh, may God call the prodigals home tonight. Let's pray to that then. Let's get to the business of praying tonight. Let's get laying hold upon God. Keep our prayers short and to the point. There should be a dozen people praying in the prayer line like this. Don't wait for anybody else to pray. Don't prolong the prayer. Get in there. Lay hold upon God. You've got a burden. You've got a heart's desire. Get before God and pray. We need God to come these days. He's merciful. May God be pleased in Jesus' name to hear us as we pray tonight. Let's all pray. Let me pray a little bit longer tonight. Don't just think about 9:10 as the Spirit leads. Let's all pray. Let's all pray together. I'd like to ask our brother Tommy, Mr. McCool, please, brother, would you pray? Thank you.